is that holiness is not what we do. Holiness is loving God. Holiness is loving God. If you love God, everything else will fall into place. That's why Jesus got so, you know, uptight with the Pharisees. They had the form of godliness. They pretended to be holy, but they didn't love God. They didn't listen to him. They didn't care what he had to say. At least not what his son had to say, which is what he had to say. Right? And so holiness starts with just loving God. And anyway, that just blew my mind. I went, wow, God, that's all you ever wanted was us to love you. And we can't love him until you know that he first loved you, right? But that's our response. That's simply our response. We just love him. And that's in that when Moses told Israel, hear, O Israel, you'll love the Lord with what? All your heart, all your strength, all your soul. And therein is our struggle. What does all mean anyway? You know? Well, what about this little bit here? I still want to hang on to my little thing here, God. Okay, well, let's work on that one. You know, it's part of the process. But the good news is he loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Right? God's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. I mean, just thank you, Lord. You're so good. Father, would you just come and bless your word? Lord, just speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, just do what you want to do. That's all we care about today, in Jesus' name. Thank you. So as I got into this, you know, I was kind of envious that Dave got to preach the last part of 4 last week, and he traded me for 5. And this is actually a really difficult part of Scripture to preach from, as you'll see here in a minute. But and it almost seems like he's totally takes a big left turn here, right? Because he's talking about to the 12 tribes scattered abroad and be doers of the word. And, you know, he's talking about having faith in God and, you know, just everyday stuff, right? The title, Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living. But then he goes off on the rich people here. And, I mean, he really slams them. That's what we're going to laugh. I mean, he kind of goes off and he sort of takes on an Old Testament prophet attitude here or persona. You know, he starts quoting Moses, but he starts getting pretty heavy-handed, yeah. Right? And it's like, you talking to me? Now, you know, anyway, I titled my sermon here, Do the Right Thing. And we're going to start in verse, and we've talked about this many times. So when you read the Bible, forget the chapter headings, okay? Just learn to erase those things. I mean, you're there for a reason. We can find scripture that works great, awesome. But just mark out those little dividers that say chapter 5, chapter 3, whatever. Because oftentimes the thought, it interrupts the thought, and we miss some of the things that are being said because we're trying to, we think chapter 5 is different than chapter 4. No, it's not. It's not even different than chapter 1. But we'll go there. So he says, therefore, first slide, Dan. So therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Okay? So we're going to go backwards. If you have your Bibles, I'll read it for you. But if you have them, we're going to go back to James chapter 1. You know, because as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, why is he all of a sudden hammering the rich people? Right? He really comes down here, as you'll see in a minute. But he's been doing this through the whole book. So chapter 1, verse, let's see, where are we at here? Yeah, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. So what's a rich man supposed to rejoice in? That he's made low, that he's humbled, that he's just like everybody else. Sorry, I'm having a hard time seeing here. The rich that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is, I don't know why I'm having such a hard time. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but waters the grass. Anyway, sorry, I can't hardly see. I can't see that way either. Anyway, the rich man's going to fade away. So then over in chapter 2, he starts out, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there among you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there coming a poor person in vile raiment, he smells bad, looks bad, okay? What are we not supposed to do? Show favoritism, show respect, show, you know, preference. Yeah. And again, it has to do with, there's something very basic in our nature that wants to do that. And unfortunately, as we go on, you'll see what I mean. But James is addressing that. So you get all the way down, you know, he's basically talking about, you know, esteeming rich more important than the poor. And unfortunately, I think that happens a lot more than we think it does. And in verse 7, he says, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? He's kind of calling them out on that, right? That to do, Jesus died for everybody. How much value does everybody have? A lot. Does the rich have more value than the poor? Anybody ever read Animal Farm? The George Orwell book? You know, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. That's the one line I remember that, you know. But he was kind of doing the same thing. He's kind of poking at society going, hey. Because we have that tendency to do that. Chapter 4. Go back, go to verse 3 and 4 here. It says, behold, wait a minute. That's not it. Chapter 4. He's talking about from whence come wars in verse 1 and fightings among you. We're talking about Ukraine. We're praying about Ukraine. Why do you think that's going on? I mean, this is very current stuff here. Somebody wants something that somebody else has. Yep. Ukraine is very rich in oil. It's very rich in farmland. They're the breadbasket of that part of the world. You know, it'd be amazing. So many countries all around the world get their wheat from Ukraine. And this year, they might not have a harvest. That's going to affect, watch, it's going to affect everybody. Okay? But what we're reading about here is actually happening before our eyes. So why is there war? It's because of the lusts that work in people's heart. And so somebody gets in power and they think, oh, I can do whatever I want because I'm the big cheese. It's what you see, what you saw with Hitler, what you saw with anybody that's ever been a despot or a dictator or somebody that, you know, hey, I must be like God. Come on, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Rather than be your brother's keeper, you do the exact opposite. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's all about me. And unfortunately, we have that in us. I don't know about you guys, but we have it. So it says, you lust and have not. You know, you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight in war. He's talking about big scale, small scale. He's talking about individuals. I deal with people in the jail every day. Why are they in there? Because of this scripture right here. They wanted something that wasn't there, so they took it. Or whatever, you know, it was all about them. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not? Now, he could be talking about physical adultery here, normal adultery, but he's really talking about spiritual adultery. You've sold yourselves for something else. That was what adultery was in the Old Testament. You've sold yourselves to somebody else, not Jehovah, not the God of Israel. You've given yourself to some other God. You've given yourself to someone else. You've given your affection, your money, your time, your honor, your worship to somebody that isn't God. That's adultery. And that's what he's talking here. And you'll see this will come out a little bit later too. But he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's hostility toward God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Ouch. But he's, you know, I mean, this is James. You know, he's telling us something here really important. So anyway, and then in verse 13, he says, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So he's got this theme running through the whole book that, and now he's talking to real people here. He's talking to the 12 tribes that were scattered. Okay. They went into, they're out there living in the world but they have these things. And there's this, they begin to want to do what people want to do. So, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You know, wealth, as we're going to talk here, wealth is not a problem. Wealth is just a thing. Like atomic energy, it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. Electricity can be used for good, it can be used for evil, you know. Dynamite can be used for good, it can be used for evil. Just like anything, wealth can be used for good, it can be used for evil. Okay, next slide, please. So verse 1 of chapter 5. Go to now. That means like, get out of here. Right? In some versions, it'll say, listen up. It'll say, you know, pay attention. It'll say, you know, get a clue. That's basically what he's saying. You know, forget about it, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. So now he's really taken, he's been building a little bit of a case here about, you know, riches. And now he's like, okay, you know, he's pulling out the big guns. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So let's just take a second here and let's define rich, okay? How many think if you make $100,000 a year, you're rich? Yeah. You know, years ago, I read this report. It's interesting. They interviewed people about, you know, what did they consider rich? And they interviewed people that made $50,000 a year. This is quite a few years ago, so $50,000 was, it's still a lot of money. But they would interview people, and they say, oh, somebody that makes $250,000, they're rich. So then they'd go interview the 250,000 people. Oh, somebody that makes $1 million, they're rich. And they'd interview the million-a-year people. Oh, no, somebody makes $10 million, they're rich. Right? The people that everybody else thought were rich, they didn't think they were rich. Which is why they, you know, you keep wanting more. Just pile it up here, you know. And it's really fascinating to me how that rich is like a moving target. Okay? Here's another little factoid. Do you have a refrigerator? Well, you're in the top 5% of the world. You know? I am. You know, we don't think, we get all screwed up. Now, I realize in America, it costs a lot of money to live, okay? You have to, it costs a lot. Electricity costs money, or, you know, everything we do in normal day, it costs lots of money. So compared to somebody who lives in Africa that might make, you know, $400 a year, it seems like we're just the richest people on earth.
We are, yeah.
But it's really, you know, defining, and the other thing is, you know, if that's the case, like what makes real rich, riches? What really matters in this world? Is it money or is it being rich toward God? You know? So Jesus, yeah, he, you know, and the idea there is that, you know, how many houses did Jesus own? Right? Did he wear Gucci sandals? Probably not. They could have, you know. You know, you just don't read about Jesus being flashy. Didn't have a lot of bling. Right? But what he did have, a lot of people wanted. But not everybody. He was a threat to those who put their trust in this world. And they didn't like him. And so James is talking about, you know, go to you rich men. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. You know, one of the things that people in their day and age, and still today, you know, clothing, you know, what you put on was a sign of who, how important you were. The Romans had certain togas, Brooks Brothers, I think. I'm kidding. You know, they would wear these special, nice, fancy togas. They would wear rings. They had jewelry. They would wear things. The women would plait their hair with gold. They'd put gold thread and they'd wrap it through their hair so when they walked in the sun, their hair would glisten. And they used to do all these things. That's what it talks about in Peter, plaiting the hair. That's what they were doing. They were making themselves, letting everybody else know that, look at me. I'm rich. That means I'm important. You know, one of the things that's always, well, never mind. I got to curtail the rabbit trails. So James is, you know, so here's something, though, that because there's two sides to this coin. And so the next scripture here, it says Deuteronomy, Moses said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth. So wealth is not a bad thing, but why did he give him that power? Okay, the word that here is a connector word. It's an explaining word. It's the reason for, that's what that means, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to your fathers as it is this day. So why does God give people power to obtain wealth? Yeah, establish the covenant. Where? In the earth. In other words, we use our wealth, we use our funds, our resources to build the kingdom of God, right? To make it grow. Okay, you guys already know this stuff. But I'm going to remind you anyway. Yeah. Because we all have a problem of covetousness. It's built into us. You know, the law, the covenant that God's talking about here, the Ten Commandments, if you want to call it that, God always called it his covenant. There's basically two parts of the scale. There's have no other gods before me, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's number one. That's on this end of the meter. The other side is thou shalt not covet, right? That's the other side of the meter. And where the needle points in your life is kind of going to tell you a lot about yourself. If your needle's over here in the thou shalt not covet part, then theft, adultery, lying, all that stuff, fraud, that's all going to be happening in your life. If the needle is pointing more toward the love your God part, this part's not going to be such an issue in your life. So Jesus said, you're known by their fruit. Just look at the, you know, the covenant monitor. Anyway. And so James is kind of tying into what Paul said. They that will be rich, it's the motivation. He's not talking about people that are rich. He's talking about they that will be. Poor people can have a heart for riches, right? They can covet. Anybody can covet. I used to covet. I probably still do. I don't hope I don't, but, you know, coveting is just something that we struggle with. We overcome by the grace of God, but it is something in us. So they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This is the King James, but I like the way it says it because it's that pursuit. James said, why are there wars? Why are there fightings among you? Why does all this bad stuff happen in the earth? Because of this, because of lust, the love of money. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, those lusts, those desires, and I made a little list here and it's not exhaustive, but here's some of the things that come out of all that. War, oppression, discrimination, injustice, pride, hatred, murder, theft, and there's probably legal disputes. There's probably a whole bunch of other things. Think about all the stuff in the world that goes on every day, all the crazy stuff that happens, and it all starts. That's what James is going after. I mean, he's pulling out the big scalpel here. You know, let's cut that sucker off. You know, Jesus didn't warn the church about girly bars and a lot of things sometimes we think are bad, and they are bad. What he warned the church about was the deceitfulness of riches. You know, all through the Bible, it's temporary. It's just a tool. If you use it as a tool, God bless you. That's what it's for. But if it possesses you, then you're in trouble. That's the difference. So those are just a few things. You know, one of the things I see a lot, because I work in a jail, is, you know, and tangentially, the criminal justice system. I talk to people that, you know, they don't have money. They don't have enough money to buy a good lawyer. They don't have good defense counsel. And so they end up taking plea deals. They end up getting railroaded through because they don't have somebody to stand up for them, right? Just so you know, most of the defense lawyers I've ever met, they're super overworked. Their caseloads are that deep, you know, they have a hard time. Just to get in to see a prisoner one time a month or twice, every other month is a big deal because they have so many, they're overworked. On the other side, the district attorney has a lot of good attorneys. They have lots of good prosecutors. They go out, now, you know, I'm glad they do. Crime should be prosecuted. But unfortunately, there's a lot of injustice that comes out of this whole thing. Anyway, back to James. Your gold and silver is cankered. The next slide, please. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them will be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ouch. You know what? You can't take anything with you. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. It's an interesting verse. You know, Jesus gave a parable in Luke 16, and we're not going to go there because it'd take too long. But it's an interesting one. We call it the parable of the unjust steward. And he was talking about a lord that had lots of wealth. You know, he was filthy rich. And he had a steward that was using his lord's wealth for his own benefit. He was making deals with his buddies, right? He was cooking the books, essentially. And his lord started looking at the books and going, now wait a minute here, something's wrong with these books, right? These guys owes me for 500 measures of wheat and I only got 200. What's up with that, you know? So he calls in the steward and says, hey, what's going on here? And he's like, uh-oh, you know, I'm busted. And then, so at the end of that, you know, you can look it up later. It's Luke 16. But Jesus, at the end, says something that sounds very out of place. And I've heard so many different sermons on this. He said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. That's the King James Version. What he's really doing there, he's just blowing smoke. He's using irony or sarcasm even to get a point across that there is no such thing. You can't cheat God. You can't lie to God. You can't deceive your neighbor. Now, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in Proverbs. It says, wealth gotten by deceit is a vanity tossed to and fro by them that seek death. Isn't that a cool scripture? You know, when you deceive people, when you trick people, when you manipulate people to get wealth, that's a vanity. It's an emptiness tossed to and fro by them that seek death. God's not mocked. So, you know, you've heaped together treasure. You think somehow this is going to save you. And I'll tell you what, right now, people are panicking. Remember when toilet paper was a big deal? Did your neighbor ask you for a roll of toilet paper? Did you give it to him? Because what happens, you know, we have a tendency to like, wait a minute, I need my toilet paper. Or I need my beans or whatever it might be. Just saying. James is going after the heart here. So, another scripture. This is Jesus, James's brother. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Next slide, please. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. another one in Matthew, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus is, you know, what's the point here? Is he talking about having two jobs? No. He's talking about, where's your heart? Who's your number one? You know, I love that little poster we have out in the foyer that says, rule number one, never make God number two. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. And next slide, please. I just wanted to throw this out. It's something I didn't know. I just, after all these years, but I was studying this. Mammon is a Syriac word, a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. It has the same meaning as Plutus among the Greeks. It is not known that the Jews ever formally worshipped this idol, but they used the word to denote wealth. Now, the word Plutus caught my eye. Anybody ever heard the word plutocracy? Right? I put that definition. That's a $5 word. But here's the definition. A country or society governed by the wealthy. An elite or ruling class of people whose power derives from their wealth. Yikes. Does that kind of sound familiar? So are there interests in the poor? Are there interests in the kingdom of God? Are there interests in those kind of things? Probably not. And you wonder why, you know, and I don't want to get too far out here, but, you know, you start looking at the way things operate and you wonder why they're so corrupt. People go into Congress with this much money, they come out of Congress with a lot more. Yeah, you know. And, you know, there's that thing, because one of the things I put in there that wealth does in our, and trust me, I'm guilty of this, we're all guilty of this, wealth brings about a certain kind of pride. I can go where I want. I can do what I want. I don't have to pray. I got money. You want something, you buy it. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But watch your heart. Jesus said, watch your heart. Guard your heart. Because it's so easy to cross over. And that's what James is talking about with these folks he's writing to. Don't go there. That's what he's telling them. Don't go there. Do the right thing. So back to James. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts. You see in the Old Testament many times, God was called the Lord of hosts. Okay, what does that mean? Well, he has a heavenly army. He has a lot of beings involved in what he's doing, not just people. And you do not want to cross him. You do not want to do something against the Lord. You don't want to despise him or mock him, because there's a lot of spiritual beings that can make life really hard on you. Okay? Look at the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was always rebelling against God, they were doing exactly what James is talking about. The rich people oppressed the poor. They would take by violence their property. They took their houses. They, like Jesus railed on the Pharisees, you take widows' houses. Instead of giving them a place to live, you're taking it away from them in my name. You know, you begin to wonder, why did Jesus get so hard on those guys? Well, he was sick of it. God was sick of it. You know, and if you've ever, you know, worked for somebody and they've held back your check, they didn't pay you. Anybody ever had that happen? I have. It sucks. It really, it's awful. But I'll tell you what, God's not mocked. You can't do that. You know, anyway, it's called exploitation. Next slide. Because, you know, the Old Testament, and here James is really kind of taking on the Old Testament prophet persona here, right? Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. That's true for us. You know, God's word applies across the board. At this day thou shalt give him his hire. At his day neither shalt the sun go down upon it. For he is poor and he sets his heart on it. Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and what? It be sin unto thee. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Don't exploit your brothers. Don't exploit anybody. Don't do that. But you know what? People do that. You know, when I was, and here's a little example. When I was in a woodworker for many years, and this happened quite a few times, people would come to me and, hey, Kenny, you're a brother. Will you give me a deal on my kitchen or, you know, whatever? And, you know, it was always uncomfortable, right? And I finally got to the place where I go, well, I'm a brother. Why don't you pay me a little more? And we've all been there, done that, right? Now, you know, if you want to do something for somebody, do it. You know, you can't outgive God. God will bless you, right? I'm not talking about that. But it's the heart thing, again. Don't exploit people. Don't use people. That's part of his message here. It's sin. Next slide, please. And this, you know, I could go on and on because these scriptures are all through the Bible, but this is Jeremiah. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. By the way, is it the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not lie. That's actually, if you look at it in context, he's talking about fraud. He's talking about deceit, lying about somebody to get what they have. Like, you know, sometimes people will go to court or they'll say things and they're not true, but it's a way to get their property. Now, it can just be lying too, okay? But in the context, because it comes right after thou shalt not steal. So the idea is that don't lie about something that you shouldn't lie about. Don't defraud anybody. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with you all night until the morning. That's Leviticus 19. Woe unto them that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him not for his work. That whole chapter there in Jeremiah 22 is pretty brutal. But it's the same thing. James is addressing the same issue that's gone on for the last, let's see, he wrote that about, 1,300 years, give or take. Long time. In other words, you're not being like God. God's a giver. He's not a taker. In fact, you know, the reason God asks us to give a tithe, it's not because he wants your money. He doesn't need your money. It's for our sakes. It's so we can be free from a covetous heart. If you can give 10% or whatever, God, you know, it's just that it kind of helps you to undo that awful, rotten little thing inside of us we call our heart. That's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Yeah. And it smells bad. But God gives us a new heart, and so we can do new things. Hallelujah. And here's the thing, right? When we're pursuing the stuff of this world, we're not pursuing God, correct? In other words, you have so many hours in a day. Again, please, no condemnation. But you only have so many hours in a day. Are you pursuing the things of God? Or are you pursuing the things of this world? They that will be rich, well, they're after the things of this world. It's their intent. It's their motivation. It's why they breathe. That's why they eat. So they can go out and get more. That's what James was talking about here. So go to, rich men. Get out of here. We don't need you. We don't want you. We don't want what you're doing to the church. You know, it's interesting. If you do a little study on church history, and another rabbit trail, but I'm almost done. You know, what wrecked, well, it didn't wreck the church. God's church is still going strong. But what did a lot of damage was when the church and the state became one, when they became part of each other. Did you know for a long, long time, many hundreds of years in Europe, there was a forced tithe? Not only did people have to pay taxes to the king, they had to pay a forced tithe to the church. And so the clergy got pretty wealthy, and they became landholders, and they became rulers in government and stuff. I've been listening to his tapes on the French Revolution. It's kind of telling. But that's what people get mad about, when there's oppression, right? Like, why does the United States exist? Because same kind of stuff. The rich were oppressing the poor. But it, you know what? It just keeps going around and around and around. But that's what James is after. So anyway, but the point here is that, you know, what should we be investing in? The kingdom of God. That's what Jesus talked about. Everything he ever preached about, all the parables, almost every invitation he made, everything was about the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom looks like, right? Anyway, whole nother story. So you have lived in pleasure. Back to James. Next slide, please. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You know, the analogy here, the allusion is when they would kill an animal, you know, they didn't have refrigeration. So whenever they killed a beef or a sheep, whatever it was for food, you had to eat it fairly quickly. And so it was a kind of a thing where they'd have these big feasts and they would gorge themselves. They would just pig out because, well, it's all going to rot anyway, right? If you know the Old Testament, when they did an offering, they would cook it. They had, by the third day, you had to get rid of it. You had to put it on the altar or haul it out, okay? No refrigeration. But the idea is that, you know, you become greedy. That's the illusion. You're going to make yourself fat. And that's, you know, Jesus warned. One day there was a guy, you know, he said, there was a certain guy that had a whole bunch of stuff. He had a nice big barn. He goes, you know what? I need to build a bigger barn. And so he did. And he says, oh, I got everything I need. And Jesus said, you fool. You got everything but God. Ouch. So, you know, and here's part of the stuff that we're seeing in our eyes on the news. Every day you're reading about it. God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is our world. It's what we live in. So it's not about money. It's about time. It's about where you put your time. Okay, next slide, please. So, we're back to James. We're going to read this from Timothy, because this is another end times kind of thing. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that's why we sell a lot of Depends, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sorry, I had to throw that one in there. Having a form of godliness, the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mean, come on, that's the world, that's what we live in. That's what we're witnessing all the time. High-minded, egotistical. You know, the one thing we all contend with, and it's something to keep in mind, is, you know, the Proverbs says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. Is that true for all of us? Mm-hmm. Of course it is. He wasn't talking about somebody else. He's talking about all of us. Mm-hmm. So we're contending with that. That all of our ways are right. Oh, I'm okay. It's that other guy that's a jerk. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road, right? Well, that guy's an idiot. You know, we're driving only 6 miles over the speed limit. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm glad God loves us. So next slide, please. You know, the result of all this, you have condemned and killed the just, the good man. You know, like I was saying, I see a lot of this go on in the criminal justice system. There's people out there that are actually good people. They made mistakes, yeah. But you know, the Bible is, God's very just. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's justice. The punishment should fit the crime. But we've come up with new ways to make that not true. You know, California, I don't know if they ever repealed it. They had that law, the three-strike law. If you had three felonies, you get life in prison. Some guy had life in prison for having a joint. That's not just. Do I sound like a Democrat? Anyway, you have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And so he's hearkening back to Israel's history. This last verse in Micah, and they covet fields. He's talking to Israel here. He's not talking to a foreign country. He's not talking to anybody. He's talking to his own people. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Ouch. So, you know, this was a, I could go on and on. This is a difficult passage, but James was not pulling any punches. And so, you know, at the end of the day, what are we supposed to do? The right thing. Do the right thing. If you see oppression, do the right thing. You know? That's hard. It's hard to do. So this is for whoever preaches next week. Thanks. The last verse.
Not next week. Michael's next week.
Oh, Michael's next week. Well, we'll make Michael preach.
But I'm the one after that.
Be patient, therefore, brethren. Yeah. So, you know, in the midst of all the craziness, in the midst of all the injustice and the greed and the oppression and everything else, what's James doing? Be patient. Hang in there. That's what he's saying. God's not mocked. God's not a fool. God's not unseeing. He knows. He knows what's going on. So, you know, really, what's our part in this thing? Well, you know, we search our heart. We use our time wisely. We use our wealth wisely. And you know what's really cool about all that is God can multiply anything. You know, Jesus said, give and it shall be given you what? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can't outgive God. You can't. Yeah. So, yeah, amen. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it divides the flesh and spirit, and, or soul and spirit, and bones and marrow. Lord, it divides at the deepest level. And so, Lord, we ask you just to search our hearts, Lord. I ask you to search the hearts of all who call on your name. Lord, where the promise of riches have blinded people, Lord, or where we've been distracted from what really matters. Lord, all that really matters is the cross. Lord, the good news that you died for our sins. You rose again the third day. Lord, money will never save anybody. But Lord, you save. So Lord, help us to renew our commitment. Lord, our focus. Because Lord, it's what you did for us. It's never about what we do for you. Other than to love you and to obey you. So Father, I just say thank you. Thank you for your word. Just ask that, Lord, you would just do what you want to do in all of us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.